So I want to thank those of you that brought your kids, brought your grandchildren, neighbors, and you made a difference. You really made a difference. Those children yesterday know a whole lot more about God's love for the lost. And I'm grateful for that story that was put deeply into their hearts. This morning, we continue our series of lessons on the story where actually, if you're following along and you're doing your readings, amen, you're doing your readings, right? You just read chapter 21 this past week, the rebuilding of the walls. And this is such a fascinating time period in the grand story of God that is so significant. In leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ. I put up on this map, I don't know how well you can see that, but this is the kingdom of Persia, the most powerful kingdom on the face of the earth at the time of the return of the exiles. They were in Babylonian captivity. Persia overthrew Babylon. Persia, Cyrus the Great, allowed for the return of people to go back to their native lands. And over here in, you may not be able to see it, but it's in Susa, which is the winter capital of Persia. So many of the exiles were located in this area, and they make this 700 or 800 mile trek. Folks, it wasn't in an airplane or a train or a car or horse and buggy. It was by foot, and it took months to make their way back west over into the area of Jerusalem. When the exiles were released, there were three phases that emerged in the rebuilding of the people's lives, the people of God. Zerubbabel came back in with some of the earliest exiles, a descendant of David, and he saw to the rebuilding of the temple of God. And then a few years later, Ezra the priest, Ezra the scribe, he comes also with some exiles, and he starts rebuilding the people's lives by teaching them again the law. So many of the exiles who had gone into Babylon, a number of them had passed away, their children learned the native language of the people around, and many of them could no longer speak or understand Hebrew. And so they had to be taught God's law and God's word, and they had to learn their language again, to learn their customs, their traditions, and their history. And then the third phase that occurs, so we had the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of people's lives through the word of God, and then finally we have Nehemiah who is moved deeply in his heart to do something great for the people of Jerusalem. And that's where we're going to spend just a few minutes this morning in talking about the story of Nehemiah. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah, that'd be a great thing to do. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah. All right, y'all didn't say that very convincingly. Ezra and Nehemiah. Thank you, Hoss. At least Hoss knows where it's at. Okay, I know a number of you do too as well. It's a fascinating story. Here at the time of Nehemiah, now if you remember two Sundays ago when we were preaching a lesson from the story, it was the story of Esther. And this was a period of time in which the Persians, a Persian leader by the name of Haman, he wasn't the king of Persia, but he was a Persian leader, very, very high in the political system. He put together a strategy in order to eliminate and annihilate the Jewish people. And so, again, the promise of God to bless all people of all nations is put at risk because of this effort of Haman. If you remember the story of Haman, he erected this pole that was 75 feet tall and 50 cubits high, and there he was going to hang Mordecai, and then they were going to have this mass killing of all the Jewish people. And remember who got hung on his own pole? You know, when you dig a pit, watch out. The proverbial writer tells us that you don't fall into it yourself, and that's exactly what happened with him. And so the Jewish people were saved. Queen Esther stepped in and she saved the day and convinced the king about what was happening, and the Jewish people were saved. And she was the queen of Persia. It just so happens that Esther is the stepmother of the king, Artaxerxes, who is there on the throne when Nehemiah is moved deeply with the idea of rebuilding Jerusalem. And we want to look at Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakalah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, when I was in the citadel of Susa. So he's back over in the far east in the winter capital of Persia. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." And when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah receives this report from his biological brother Hanani, who has gone with the exiles. See, Nehemiah has stayed back there in Susa, and he's hoping that the exiles are doing well, that Jerusalem, things are going well with them, it's being rebuilt, and things are good. But the report is that it couldn't be worse. And so Nehemiah is moved. He's moved deeply. He is mourning and grieving over the disgrace that the people of God are experiencing. God had told them through the prophet Jeremiah that they would be in exile for 70 years and then God would bring them back. God's brought them back and his favor has been with them, but right now it doesn't look like God's favor is with them at all. And Nehemiah is despairing over this situation. And so he prays this prayer to God. And let's read the prayer picking up in verse 5. "Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love." In other words, Nehemiah is saying, God, is the promise still on? Is the promise the God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments? "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly towards you. We've not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.'" So God years ago made a covenant promise that the place where his name would dwell would be Jerusalem. And right now the place of the name of his dwelling is completely disgraced. And if it looks disgraced for everyone else looking around, what would that suggest about the name of God? That God's name is tied to and associated with his people and his covenant promises. For instance, if you and I are in the midst of disgrace in our lives, and we follow and we confess the Lord Jesus is our Lord and Savior, when people look upon us and maybe we're living sinful lives, it brings disgrace upon the name of God. There is an association. Here's what the point I'm trying to make. There is an association between us and our well-being and people's view and understanding of God. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're suffering and things are going bad, that obviously you're disgracing God. That is not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that there is this association between us and God. We are God's covenant people. And things don't look good. And Nehemiah is deeply moved because of this report that he has heard. And so he prays this prayer. Now, let's continue this prayer, verse 10. "They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give," so here's the petition. There's the prayer. He states the facts. Here's the petition. "Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of the man. I was cupbearer to the king." So Nehemiah tells us of his very important role and status. A cupbearer to the king would be the one most close and most trusted to the king of Persia. And that's Nehemiah. So what Nehemiah's job is when food or drink was served before the king, he was the one that was supposed to sip it. And if he lived, then it was safe for the king to sip. And if he ate it, then it was safe for the king to eat. Of course, if he died, obviously, the king wouldn't want to do that. Do you understand that every day, Nehemiah's life is on the line? Every day. He is the secret service of the Persian kingdom. He is God's man that God has placed in that for that time in that place, but for some greater purpose. And so he is closer to the king than any other. And here's the walls that are torn down, and Nehemiah's spirit is torn along with him. And his prayer to God is this: give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king of Xerxes, when wine was brought before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. Now, I want to stop right there. I want you to see, so it was in the month of Kislev, verse 1. And if you look, here's the Jewish months. The month of Kislev is the 9th month. It's our November-December time period. And then you have Tevet, Shavat, Adar, and Nisan. How many months is that? How many months has Nehemiah been praying the same prayer? And he says, today, Lord, give your servant success today. Nehemiah has been praying this same prayer every single day for how many months? Help me, church. 4 months. Now, what happens with some of us when we pray a prayer and we think praying that prayer one time is good enough? Right? And then we get a little frustrated and upset because that prayer didn't get answered when? Today. And so Nehemiah is patient. Do you know that Jesus teaches us to pray like a widow that doesn't get justice, who keeps going before the judge? She shows up at the judge's parking spot over by the courthouse. And when he gets out of his car every day, she goes, give me my justice. Luke chapter 18, maybe the parking spot's not in the story. I might have added that a little bit. But Jesus said, I want you to pray without ceasing. Here, Nehemiah prays this same prayer over and over and over again today. He says, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Now, let me ask you this, church family. How would you know if today was the day of God's favor? How would you know if you're Nehemiah that this is it? This is that moment when I've got to make that request to the king, because the king's the only one that can allow this request. He's the only one that can give me permission and the resources to go and to rebuild Jerusalem. If you're Nehemiah, how do you know when God's favor shows up? I mean, what are you waiting on? You waiting on enough courage within? You got to wait on enough courage. Maybe today I'll have enough courage today. Or do you wait on the Persian stock market to hit an all-time high so that the king is in good spirits? Maybe some windfall, maybe some military victory has occurred and there's this influx of wealth that's coming into Persia. It could not be a better day for the king. Maybe that would be the best time to ask the king of Persia for a favor. How do you know when God's favor is with you and God is ready to act through you? Well, that's an interesting question, I think. I mean, do you wait for the king to be in a good mood? Do you wait for you to have enough courage? Is it the right time, the right way? How do you know when God's favor is with you? Maybe, just maybe, God can use authentic despair, a depressed spirit, in one of his leaders to be the seminal moment to move God's people to action. Maybe, just maybe, sadness and despair in the life of a godly leader is the necessary ingredient of a heart being ready to move boldly with the agenda of God. Church family, when have you ever made changes in your life? Is it when everything was going right? I mean, you had on a scale of 1 to 10, it was a series of a level 10 days successively in a row, and we're all happy, 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 and woohoo for God. It's like, woo, this is great. Is that when you changed? Is that when God worked in your character? Is that when God moved you to do something great, to rectify an injustice, or you acted with compassion toward one another? It was because you suffered. was it not? Is it because you were in despair? It was because you were depressed. It was because your heart was broken. Those are the pregnant, seminal moments in which God readies his people for service. So here's Nehemiah. I mean, if you're a leader, you're supposed to be happy, 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 right? I mean, you got to have that Chick-fil-A face on you. Y'all been in Chick-fil-A before, right? When you walk into Chick-fil-A, I can help the next guest over here. You're not referred to as a customer. You're a guest. And then the person there at the cash register, what do they do? How are you doing today? How may I help you today? And then you take your order and they do something. They're doing something new these days. Like when they give me my food in a very timely manner with a smile on their face, and I say, thank you so much. And what do they say? They don't say, you're welcome. They say, oh, it's my pleasure. How did that happen? Well, that didn't happen by accident. Some of their leaders above said, this is how we're going to treat our customers, right? You put that smile on your face as leaders of this organization, you're going to smile. You're going to be the biggest cheerleader for the Chick-fil-A Corporation. Well, that's great if you're a corporation. What if you're the people of God and things aren't working right? Matter of fact, I guess you can be a Chick-fil-A worker, and if things aren't going right, you can still put a smile on your face, right? You can still do that, at least for a while. Fake it till you make it. But that's not where God works. God seems to work in the despairing. And here's Nehemiah. He puts on what I call the Chick-fil-A face. When you're serving the king, I mean, the king's got dignitaries coming in. He's got treaties that he's working on. There's socials to occur. He's got to build business trade partnerships. I mean, and you're Nehemiah. You're the cupbearer to the king. You've got to do all of these things. I mean, it's your job. It's your job. You can't have a down day, can you? Can you? Well, can you? Can you have a down day? Can you be down for 4 months? Can you be a leader of God and be down? Will the church allow that? Will the leaders allow that? Will the people of God allow that? Well, as leaders, Bible class teachers, and can you be down? And when someone is down, could it be that God is getting ready to work? In the story of Nehemiah, it's fascinating. Nehemiah chapter 2, in the month of Nisan, so we're talking 4 months later, in the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him. I find it interesting that a person of God is bringing wine to the king. But then Jews, they do like wine. Jesus changed water to wine. We'll just let that go. I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. He had the Chick-fil-A face for 4 months. I had not been sad in the presence of the king before. This is pretty risky stuff. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. The king has been very discerning. And I would suggest this, that Nehemiah, through his past interactions with King Artaxerxes, had shown himself to be a godly, good, and wonderful worker. He had fantastic integrity. And anything asked of him, he had built a reputation before King Xerxes. Xerxes knows, Artaxerxes knows that something's up. And so he says, this is what Nehemiah says, I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. I mean, I don't want to bring you down, king. I don't want to be the one to make you stumble. May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad? So the king asked him a question. Well, he responds with a question. May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And then the king said to me, what is it that you want? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Now, this is the king's the most powerful man on the face of the earth, and the wealthiest of all. And he asked the question, what is it that you want? Now, if Judy Petter were to ask me that question one day, and she said, John, what is it that you want? I'm going to think that she probably could provide for some of my needs, and I know exactly what I would ask for, and I'll get to that in just a moment, just in case you need to know. But she couldn't provide like the king of the world could, who just asked this question, what did you want? If Gina were to ask me, what is it you would want? I would say, I would like some seafood gumbo, please. If any of you have ever had her seafood gumbo. I might also ask her, I'd like to have some of that chicken and dumplings that you make, you know, because that's within Judy's power to do that. If Larry Fulmer asked me, what is it that you want? And Larry, you can ask me that question anytime you ever want. He didn't have the resources that Artaxerxes does, but he does have enough resources where he could get me a barbecue sandwich at Mustang Creek Barbecue. Amen? So if you ask me, what is it that you want, brother, I'm going to say a barbecue sandwich. You know, and Luke Neumeyer, I called him the other day. I don't know, is Luke here today? I can't hear. Is he here? Where's he at? He's now in hiding. Oh, he's in the back. Too bad. I had a speaking engagement south of San Antonio this past week, and earlier they were asking for a picture. I didn't have any recent pictures. So I called Luke up. He's a professional photographer, and I said, Luke, I need a picture. He's like, I can do that. Come on over, you know. And I told him exactly what I wanted, and he had within his power to do it right. Well, he did four pictures right, and then there was one that ended up on Facebook. And we'll deal with that later. When the king asks you, what is it that you want? Nehemiah's been praying. He's been praying for 4 months for this moment. I do find it amazing that God uses authentic despair in a faithful man to move the heart of the king. And that it was his sadness and despair that finally cracked open that allowed for God's favor to be recognized by the king. And the king moved to meet those needs. Church family, can favor come through despair? What's hope without hurt? What is joy without pain? I mean, wouldn't the Christian community today lack authenticity if we were just a religious factory of manufactured joy and your leaders were the one rubber stamping every single one, manufactured joy, happy, happy, happy. Oh, come on in, be my customer today. Not a customer, my guest. Happy, happy, happy. We want that on the public face of the preacher and the worship leader and the teachers and the elders and on the members. We all want to be happy, happy, happy. What is it? What if there's a situation that's going on in our lives and in the life of the church or in this world or in our communities that doesn't make for that? Can you be authentic? And can God's favor move through one's authenticity? I say it's through the grief and the despair. It's through the despondent that God moves us. Think about, some of you all were just involved with CASA, the child advocacy. It just lost me. Finish the essay for me. Court-appointed servants. There you go. Court-appointed servants. There you go. We just had a huge fundraiser. There's all kinds of young people that are from fractured and broken homes, and their needs are not, they've been neglected. They've been abused. Look, what does that do to you when you hear about that? It ought to move you to do something. It ought to require that we pray. It ought to be required that, hey, where's God's favor in this? We need God to move. We need resources bigger than what we can provide ourselves to answer the needs that are there. But will we wait? Will we pray? These are the things that God is asking his church to do today. Let me ask you two questions in conclusion today. What is it that breaks your heart? What is it right now that's breaking your heart? Are you aware enough of anything right now that's breaking your heart? And I'm not asking for us to be despairing or depressed or whatever. I'm not asking for that. But certainly, if you walk upon the face of this earth, you see brokenness, and it ought to break your heart. And then, church family, if I'm following the move of Nehemiah, commit it to prayer and diligently pray and wait. And church family, it's okay to pray the same prayer over and over again and end this in the prayer with a petition every single day with give your servant success today. And even if it doesn't come today, then you do it again tomorrow. And you say, give your servant success today. And sooner or later, you're going to discover God's favor. And there will be this moment in time in which God will use you in wonderful ways to rebuild like he does Nehemiah. Genuine sadness and despair are the necessary ingredients of the heart being readied to move boldly into the agenda of God. Isn't that how God moved? What does the Bible say? For God so loved the world. Why? Because the world was a mess and it was grieving the heart of God. And so God moved from his own despair. It was God's depressed spirit that moved him to send his son Jesus to seek and save that which is lost. And now here we are as the church today. I'm asking this, church. I'm asking us to be authentic. I'm asking us to be real. I'm asking us to be open, like Nehemiah, to the bad news of things in this world, and to be dedicating ourselves to prayer and to be praying for God's favor in that moment of time in which he can use you and I to do great things for him. The wall was built in 52 days and it prepared the setting for the coming of Jesus Christ. Thank God for a despairing man like Nehemiah. And that became the engine that drove him to great leadership for God Almighty. God can do it again today, amen? And he will use us in glorious ways. If we can serve any of you this morning, we want to invite you forward.